Welcome to Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I'm delighted to be joined by Father Joseph Fezzio. Father Fezzio is the founder and editor of Ignatius Press. Ignatius Press is among the largest U.S. publishers and distributors of Catholic books, magazines, videos, and music. With Father Joseph Fezzio, we're going inside the pages of Introduction to Christianity by Joseph Ratzinger, now Pope Benedict XVI. Welcome, Father Fezzio.
Hello, Chris. Glad to be here.
Introduction to Christianity, phenomenal book. It's a classic, isn't it?
It is a classic, very much so. I think it'll go down in history as one of the great books of the 20th century.
In Light to the World, the book by Peter Sewald in his interview with Pope Benedict XVI, he said that Pope John Paul was so impressed by this book that that's encouraged him to bring then Cardinal Ratzinger to the Vatican to work for the Congregation of the Faith.
That's correct. Of course, there are other reasons as well. When he was a priest, Father Ratzinger, as a theologian, was at the Vatican Council as a paritus or expert, and he met Wojtyla there. And I think Wojtyla was also impressed by this young theologian while he was there at the council. But it's true, then that book impressed John Paul II, who himself was a great reader and a great scholar in theology and philosophy.
How exciting for us that you are actually coming up with a coursework that will be able to be used for teaching Introduction to Christianity.
Yes, and let me explain what's happened in preparing those courses, because I was rereading Introduction to Christianity at the same time I was reading and rereading the Pope's latest books, Jesus of Nazareth Volume 1 and Jesus of Nazareth Volume 2. My idea for the course would be four courses in theology, three units each with college credit. The first course is kind of introductory to the whole idea of faith and belief in God, and I used two small classics of the 20th century for that. One, a book by C.S. Lewis called Miracles, which is not as well known as some of his other books like the Narnia Chronicles and the Screwtape Letters, but it's a tremendous book, kind of a philosophical approach to the question of God. And then I take Chesterton's book, The Everlasting Man, also a great classic by a great author, written around 1925, I think. Mm. But it puts Christ in historical context. So then, for the second course, I take another Chesterton book called Orthodoxy, in which G.K. Chesterton shows how he came to recognize the fullness of truth in Christianity. And then I take this book, Introduction to Christianity, which basically goes over the creed and talks about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Church. That's the second course. But then for my third course, it's on Jesus, and I'm going to take the Holy Father's two books on Jesus of Nazareth. And then the fourth course will be on liturgy, because his real classic is the Spirit of Liturgy. And that's the only book he actually wrote as a book prior to these two books on Jesus of Nazareth. Mm. And even the books on Jesus of Nazareth are kind of sequential. They follow events in Christ's life, and in the second volume, you know, events of his passion, death, and resurrection. So it's not exactly a theological work in the same sense as a treatise would be. The Introduction to Christianity, in a sense, was a real book, but this was actually from lectures he gave in 1967 at Tübingen, and then after that, he put them together and published a book. But the only book that was actually conceived as a book on a specific theme was a book on the Holy Father's greatest love, which is the liturgy, and that I consider a spiritual masterpiece, the Spirit of the Liturgy. Mm. Anyway, that's how I see, Chris. I see this book, Introduction to Christianity, fitting into that kind of broad scheme of theology from does God exist? Is there a God? Is Jesus Christ his Son? And then what do we know about Christ and God through Jesus? That's the creed. And then focusing more on Jesus in the Gospels, and finally the liturgy.
Father Fezzio, our Holy Father is really imploring us to get to know the person of Jesus Christ, at man and God, as one. It's tremendous in how he is shepherding us in this manner.
It really is. And, you know, let me make a little confession here. I first met Father Ratzinger in 1972 when I went to Regensburg, then West Germany, to begin my doctoral studies in theology. And the reason I went there was that a great Jesuit theologian, Father Henri de Lubac in France, who himself was a theologian of greatest stature, recommended to me that I do my doctorate on another great theologian, Hans-Urs Balthasar, a Swiss theologian, but that I do it at Regensburg with Father Ratzinger. Well, I had begun to read Balthasar, and I knew de Lubac's works, and these were giants, truly giants. And at that time, I thought that Father Ratzinger was a good, young, kind of German theologian who was a synthesizer, but who wasn't an original thinker. And I thought that for years, even when I was with him. That shows you how little I was able to perceive. But now going back over these books, as you said at the beginning, this book, Introduction to Christianity, is a classic. And his two books on Jesus are phenomenal because, especially Volume 2, but also Volume 1, are accessible to anybody. I mean, anybody with a relatively good education can get into these books and profit from them. It's a spiritual a shepherd guiding us. But at the same time, you see he's aware of the scholarship. He shows that he's not simply giving a pious exhortation here. He knows all the discussions, all the debates that have taken place in scientific or scholarly theology. So it's a, but the way he masters that matter and then draws his conclusions are just stupendous. And then he will make practical applications of how this affects the world of our day, the church of our day, and me personally. But the other thing that impressed me in reading Jesus of Nazareth, well, two things. One, you know, I'm a priest. I've been a priest for almost 40 years, been a Jesuit for 50 years. I've been teaching for 40 years. I mean, I say Mass every day. I pray every day. And yet, I felt I was getting to know Jesus Christ in a new way that was unveiling for me things I hadn't seen before. So that was the first thing that really struck me. But then I happened to be reading and rereading the two books on Jesus at the same time as I was rereading Introduction to Christianity. And I was struck, Chris, by the continuity of thought. I mean, there are many ideas which are in Introduction to Christianity, which he then develops in Jesus of Nazareth. So the life of Joseph Ratzinger, Cardinal Ratzinger, Pope Benedict is really of a piece.
It is ecumenism at its best, isn't it? Because it's not introduction to Catholicism, it's introduction to Christianity without any apology. I mean, it is just beautiful.
It is very much so. And of course, he goes back to the text of the Creed, which was common to all Christians and still is used by all Christians. At the same time, and this is true in his book on Jesus too, while he is respectful and not pounding on the Catholic key, so to speak, on the piano that he plays, there's little things where if you read them carefully and think about them, you say, well, this can only be true if the Catholic Church is a true church. I mean, for example, in the book on Jesus, Volume 2, he talks about Jesus' prayer that all may be one, and about the Protestant view that there's a oneness in the spiritual church. We're all one spiritually in Christ if we're Christians, if we accept Jesus as our Savior. But he said, you know, this can't be what Jesus meant. God became flesh. The divine principle became man, one among us. He expects that unity to be incarnate too. It's got to be visible somewhere. It can't be just invisible. Now, he doesn't say it with that emphasis, and I'm just giving it now. But if you read those texts, you say, oh gosh, well, I guess then there must be one visible church. Huh? Where would that be? So we had a conversation with a bunch of scholars, two Protestant scholars, a Jewish scholar, and some Catholic scholars, and a journalist, you know, listened to it. And this came up about ecumenism. And the Protestants were saying, oh, no, we think that what he says is absolutely right. You know, we accept it. It's a beautiful book. Any Protestant can read this and affirm it. And I said, you know, I really appreciate this open-mindedness, but you don't realize the stiletto's going in. It's so sharp you don't feel the blade.
Fascinating. You know, Father Fezzio, as the master teacher that you are, where would you want your students out there, all of us listening to you, to really begin in this introduction to Christianity? I mean, how do you want us to approach it in the beginning?
Well, I would begin on page 39. The first, up to that, you've got three prefaces, which are interesting, but you can begin this book right on the first page. But, you know, one of the reasons, Chris, I'm offering this course is that I tell my students at the beginning of class, look, most of the best teachers the world has ever known are dead. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Augustine, Aquinas, and you name the whole list of them. But many of those best teachers have left behind them their thought in books. And if you could read this book and understand it totally by yourself, you wouldn't need me to talk about it. You just buy the book and read it. But these books are profound. These books are classics. These books have levels of meaning which takes time to reveal. And so what I try and do as a teacher is say, okay, I'm going to show you that you can understand everything in this book. We're going to go through it page by page, chapter by chapter. I'll answer all your questions, and we will get to the core, the meaning of this book. So while I recommend just picking up and reading it, it is a fairly serious book. So without some preparation in philosophy and theology and exegesis, you know, scriptural interpretation, I think that parts of it will be a little opaque.
Would you say, Father Fezzio, that those who have read Jesus of Nazareth, Part 1 and Part 2, would be fairly prepared to be able to enter into Introduction
Very much
to Christianity?
So, yeah. Very much so. I think, I do think, and I've verified this with others who are, you know, have a less formal formation than I do in theology, that Part 2 is more accessible than Part 1. Because in Part 1, he's making some scholarly cases about historical critical exegesis, scientific exegesis, and so on, and historical methods. In Part 2, he's not doing that so much. He's simply interpreting and explaining Christ. But if someone can read books, one, you know, Part 1 and Part 2 of Jesus of Nazareth and say, you know, I got a lot of that, then there's no question in my mind that they can get a lot out of Introduction to Christianity, too. And they would recognize some many themes that they'd seen in Jesus of Nazareth in Introduction to Christianity.
Well, here's a question for you, Father Fezzio. I've heard it said, I believe it was Archbishop Gomez, that said that this will change Scripture study as we know it. I mean, that Jesus Part 1 and Part 2. But how will it change how we enter into theology, just the overall scope of theology?
Well, you know, theology used to be called sacra pagina, the sacred page. I mean, theology, in the philosophical sense, is man's search for God. But in the theological sense, it is God speaking to us. And therefore, it has to be an interpretation of sacred scripture as it comes to us in the tradition and the magisterium of the church. So you can't have genuine theology which is not rooted in sacred scripture. That's one thing. Secondly, you can't have genuine theology unless it's what Balthasar called kniend theologie, that is, kneeling theology. It's got to be written in prayer. It's got to be read in prayer. The whole meaning of Jesus' life is that he is a dialogue with the Father. He is the Son in dialogue with the Father, and he comes to be in dialogue with us. If we're not in dialogue with Jesus, which is to say if we're not praying, listening to him and speaking to him, then we will not understand who he is. So theology must be rooted in sacred scripture. Now, what does the Holy Father do that Archbishop Gomez is referring to there? In the last 150 years, the study of scripture by the scholars has come to be a somewhat desiccated historical enterprise of, well, what can we know historically and certainly about Jesus? Mm-hmm. Well, when you ask the question that way, you run up saying, well, we can't be sure he said this because the Gospels kind of have a different wording. So let's cut that out. And pretty soon you get this little cardboard figure of a very pale Jesus. Mm-hmm. So what Ratzinger Benedict has done in both in Introduction to Christianity but also in Jesus of Nazareth is to say, look, we can use legitimate findings of historical science in understanding Scripture. And we have to, because Jesus was historical. He really was a human being who was, you know, on the earth, lived at a certain time, did certain things, and we can know that through history. But you've got to take the Gospels in faith and see how they converge, and he therefore takes a theological view of historical texts. That is to say, he reads them with the light of faith and light of tradition. And I think Archbishop Gomez is absolutely right, I mean, because I thought I had the same thought myself before I heard he said that, but yes, this is going to change scripture studies because it's going to integrate the vision of faith with the results of historical scholarship. And it's going to change theology because it's going to bring theology more deeply rooted into sacred scripture.
Mm. Praise God for that.
Chris, I'm excited. I keep rolling on here, Chris, because I'm excited about these books. You caught me at a perfect time because I've been rereading them, writing questions on them, and these books are really phenomenal.
Well, your enthusiasm is contagious, Father, so you just keep going, because all of us, I think, who have encountered this, since the moment of his pontificate began, we have been stunned and delighted, I think, as a people of the church, by just how wonderful he is.
That's right. And, he was a great theologian before he was elected pope. He wasn't able to do all his work like he'd like to, because in 1977, he's only 50 years old, he became Archbishop of Munich and Freising in Germany, which is a huge diocese with lots of responsibilities, but he's still amazingly been able to produce these theological works. The great thing, though, that I felt was that, having known him as a student, having read his works, and seeing how misunderstood he was by the media and by the world in general, as being the Panzer Cardinal, the great disciplinarian, and so on, we were so happy, all of his students and his friends, when he became pope, because we said, now the world will find out who this man really is. But what it did also, suddenly his books became much more widely known. We had Ignatius Press, we had 23 of them in print in April of 2005 when he became pope. And we immediately had 9 of those books on Amazon's top 20 for the next couple of weeks. So one of the great blessings of being pope is that it's made more people aware of his work.
In Introduction to Christianity, it is basically anchored in the Apostles' Creed. He is also one who was very, very much behind the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So in reading Introduction to Christianity, it's almost an introduction to the Catechism.
It is, and when John Paul II appointed Cardinal Ratzinger to be the head of that commission, I said, this is a glorious providential happening, because one of the things we noticed and found about Father Ratzinger as a teacher was that he was very synthetic. He listened to all of us speak. He'd make us speak at the seminar, and then he would sum things up at the end beautifully in just a few sentences, big, long, resonant, but clear German sentences. And I've seen him do that again and again. He listens. He reads widely and reads deeply, and then he brings it together. He synthesizes it. So you see his imprint on that catechism, the organic beauty of it. In fact, I have once year for my retreat, I didn't meditate on the catechism. I meditated on the table of contents of the catechism, because it's not just what's in there. It's the way it's structured. It's the way it's organized into a beautiful whole. See, this pope, this priest, loves beauty. He plays Mozart on the piano. He's written about beauty. He recognizes that unless the faith is presented in all its deep interior beauty, it won't be attractive to people. So when he creates things, he creates beautiful things. He did it with this book, and you're right. The catechism could be seen to flow right out of this book.
Again, in Peter Sewald's book, he mentions that he is not a mystic, that in his prayer, he is not a mystic. But yet, Father, from what you just said, this seems to me a man who just ponders things in his heart, and then it just pours out to grace for the rest of us.
Yes, what is a mystic? I mean, people often think a mystic means someone who has extraordinary phenomena like levitation or ecstasies and so on, and that can happen in mysticism. But really, mysticism, as Ratzinger himself has said, as well as de Lubach and von Balthasar, mysticism is just a deeper experience of the faith we all share. And so there's no sharp line between faith and mysticism. And clearly he is a mystic in the sense he's deeply, deeply permeated and penetrated by the faith. And his faith is simply a living, vital faith. That's a form of mysticism in my book.
Mm, yeah, beautifully said. In looking at Introduction to Christianity, what are some of the standouts that set it apart from other books that have the same type of moniker?
I thought about that both with respect to this book and also Jesus of Nazareth. And I don't think there's any individual parts or chapters that make it so outstanding. What really makes it stand out is the totality of the integration that takes place there. That from beginning to end, this is a consistent view of our faith, a consistent view of God, a consistent interpretation of the creed, so that when you read it, you say, yes, everything fits together. And it's not just this man's opinion. He's rooted it in the Old Testament, the New Testament, the great philosophers and theologians, the saints. I mean, he's brought together this organic, synthetic unity, which I think is what stands out. It's the way he puts it all together. No, none of the parts, you know, there was an old song, Chris, I'll reveal my age here, in the 50s, by Pat Boone called Bernadine. Mm-hmm. And I won't sing it for you. Bernadine, Bernadine, everything I've ever seen is, oh, shoot. The separate parts are not unknown, but the way you assemble them is all your own. That's the verse I'm looking for. The separate parts are not unknown, but the way you assemble them is all your own. Bernadine. Mm-hmm. Well, that's Ratzinger. The way he assembles it is all his own.
Yeah, it is tremendous. It, again, we go back to that very part of the discussion where he is attempting to get us to make this journey from our heads to our hearts. For many people, they need to read and to be able to study. But how he writes shouldn't frighten those who would say, it's too much. It's too much for me. He's so deep. Because you can't read him from start on page one and then think you're going to do 100 pages in one day.
Right. You've got to ponder it. You got to, just like Mary, you got to ponder it in your hearts. But if you don't nourish the heart with the head, if you don't deepen your faith by a better understanding of it, if you don't do what is called theology, fides querens intellectum, that is faith seeking a deeper understanding, if you don't do that, the heart won't last long. You know, you can get enthusiastic about Jesus and you can, you know, go and be apostolic and have ministries and talk to people and whatever and be active in participation at Mass, whatever. But you know something? If God gives you the grace of a long life, enthusiasm will not be enough unless it's rooted in solid truth, in knowledge and understanding. And that's why I think if people want to live their faith fully, through a full life and persevere in it, you need to continually nourish it by good books. Mm. And this is one of the best.
Now, Father Fezziu, you have been on the crest of the wave of the new evangelization for many years now. I've been going back to starting Ignatius Press, but also your involvement in Catholic media. Over the last couple decades, it seems as though the Catholic lay faithful, the adult learner, is going deeper. And this seems like to be the right time, at the right moment, for this type of depth to take place, doesn't it?
It's absolutely true, because I lived through the dry years, you know, the dry wood of the 70s and the 80s, in which I feel sorry for devout Catholics who died during those periods, that period, because everything looked pretty bleak. It wasn't getting any better. But with John Paul II and now Benedict, we have a whole new generation of priests. We have a whole generation of families who are homeschooling, young people who are eager for the truth, parents who realize, I was deprived in my catechesis when I was a young person. I need to get back to it. So we have young people and old people coming back to the sources of the faith. And it's great as a publisher. I mean, you know, electronic books are starting to take over now in some sense, but we're still selling lots of books, electronic and print books. People, I mean, we sell, 2 million books a year. That's a lot of books in the United States. Now, maybe people don't read them all, but they start them anyway. And I think that there is a greater desire now. People see the emptiness of the progressive view of what Vatican II was, the discontinuous view of Vatican II, and they want to get back to the bread and butter, the meat and potatoes of the faith.
I do have to give Ignatius Press high kudos as well for what you've done with audiobooks in making them not only available on CDs, but also as MP3 downloads, because there is something about sitting with those masters of the faith and to listen and to go back and then to hear it again. I mean, and to be able to offer the catalog in such a wide range of various media, I think you're really pioneering in that area as well.
Well, thank you, Chris. We have a little philosophy behind that, too, because as far as electronic books go, I mean, we all here prefer paper in our hands, you know. But if people want to read them that way, that's okay. We'll produce them. Whereas even though audiobooks are just as electronic books, I mean, it's digital files, basically, you download, there's something more traditional about it. I mean, the way people used to read was out loud. And people used to be read, too, because there weren't that many books around in ancient times. So an audiobook, interestingly enough, really comes back to an ancient tradition of listening to the word. So you're right. Listening to the master sitting there and hearing that can be good. And then, of course, a lot of people spend hours in a car every day. So why not do that and listen to something which is going to nourish your faith?
Now, when it comes to introduction to Christianity, we mentioned at the very beginning that you're using this as a basis for a text in several courses that you are providing. Now, how people are out there going, well, I want to be a part of that course. How can I? Is that something possible for me?
It's College of St. Thomas More Online, CSTMO.org, and the course will be available beginning with September 2011. And there'll be four courses in theology. In fact, you can have a full 60 units of liberal arts and theology online, very inexpensively, fully accredited. So I think this is something that's going to be a thing of the future, because a lot of these families with many children can't afford a four-year Catholic or private education. It's $100,000, $120,000. Here you can get as good, if not better, education online, truly Catholic, based on the liberal arts, and it'll be one-fourth or one-third the cost.
I think it's also wonderful for parishes and particular pastors who are trying to build up those people they've identified in their parishes who have potentially a gift in helping others to learn, but they really can't go to university. Now, a pastor could send these people there and be assured that they'd get a really good foundational instruction.
That's right. No question about it.
Wonderful. Wonderful. Father Fezzio, we could stay with you all day and just ride that wave of your enthusiasm, but we know you have so much to do. Do you have any final thoughts in conclusion on Introduction to Christianity?
Only to say what I've sum up what I said in, you know, in our conversation here, Chris, is it is a foundational book. It's a classic. It's difficult, but it's readable, and it's one of the books I think that any educated Catholic should have read in his lifetime.
Wonderful words. Father Joseph Fezzio, thank you so much for your time.
You're welcome, Chris. God bless you. Thanks for giving me the opportunity.
We've been going inside the pages of Introduction to Christianity by Joseph Ratzinger. Now, Pope Benedict XVI. To learn more about this book or to obtain a copy, go to Ignatius.com, the website for Ignatius Press, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and download this discussion along with many others, go to www.insidethepages.com. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors.